I don't know why I didn't try the Lord many years ago. It would have saved me so much misery. My foolish mind couldn't find what it was really looking for. Now it's a good life living for the Lord.
It's a Good Life, a program brought to you by Lewis Woodard Ministries of Fruitland Park, Florida. I'm your speaker, Lewis Woodard. Let me invite you to stay with me for these next few minutes for Bible study, fellowship, and prayer. Why? Because it's a good life. We continue our study in the book of 1 Peter by looking at chapter 4 now. Now, if you'll remember, we concluded chapter 3 by looking at verses 21 and 22. And verse 21, some people will believe that, and they teach that baptism saves, but that's not what the verse teaches. And I would remind you that as we go back and read the rest of that verse, it talks about baptism of not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Baptism doesn't save. It does show our obedience to the preaching of Christ concerning his resurrection. It also speaks of our being raised up with him to walk in newness of life. It's showing his death, burial, and resurrection. And we are to do that as the children of God. And in verse 22, it says that Christ has all authority. Jesus is in heaven with God the Father, and he has all power over everyone and everything. The Lord is in control. And keep this in mind as we start in chapter 4, that it's actually a continuation from chapter 3. It's the theme of this chapter would be the suffering for righteousness' sake. And this carries on now in chapter 4 from chapter 3. It talks about the living in the end times. And Peter admonishes Christians here in chapter 4 to be serious and watchful in their prayers, fervent in their love for one another, and hospitable to one another without grumbling. And that's hard to do in our human form, being a human being. It's hard to do that. It's hard to be some of these things that Peter's talking about, but it's through the Spirit of the Lord that we can do these things, and we really need to stay close to the Lord. And Peter also talks about suffering for Christ, and it should not be considered a strange thing, but an occasion to rejoice. And once again, that's hard for us to understand, how that we can rejoice when we're being persecuted and we're suffering for the Lord. Most of us have really never suffered for the Lord as we consider suffering. Some people think that if they go without a meal once in a while, that is really suffering. But these people in the early church, they really suffered. And there's people around the world today who are suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. Some are even giving their lives. The Bible says that we are to rejoice when this suffering comes along. Well, the summary here for this chapter is Christ having died for us, and because of that, we should live for Christ. And we're to be watchful in view of the speedy end. Some people say, well, you know, this has been promised for years, and we just don't think the Lord's coming back. Now, I pray that you as a Christian, you don't have that attitude, but some unsaved people would say, yeah, you Christians, you know, you say that the Lord's coming back. Well, where is he? Well, the Bible speaks of that as well, and the Bible says that God is not hindered with time. God is not concerned with time as such, like a human being is. We are governed more or less by time in our lifetime, but God is not concerned with that. He does things his way, and as we think of it, in his time. And so Jesus is coming. The end is coming. Jesus is coming for the church. The Bible teaches that one day you and I, who named the name of Jesus Christ, will go up, we'll be together with him to meet him in the clouds. We'll be together with those who have gone before. And if Christ doesn't come back for us before we end this life, before we die physically, we're still going to go with him. We'll still be with the Lord. And then one day Jesus is coming back to this earth, and those who have died and gone on, and those of us who are children of God, we will come back with him at that time. And of course, that's another study, and we will probably get into that a little later. But Christ having died for us, we should live for Christ. And now as we look in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, let's read the first verse. And I would divide this chapter up in, first of all, suffering for righteousness' sake. And this we see this through verses 1 through 6. Verse 1 says of 1 Peter chapter 4, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." Well, having died for our sins, Christ is forever done with sin. You read this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Peter, here in chapter 4, urges us likewise to have the same mind as Christ did, that we might also cease from sin, having died to sin and risen to a new life in Christ. And this must always be our goal, and increasingly our reality, until we finally come to a place that we will even cease from the presence of sin. And this is when we are with Him in heaven. And if you read Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, you'll see a comparison here. But I'd like to read 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 through 10 now. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is, and how is He? He's without sin." Now verse 3 of 1 John chapter 3 goes on and says this, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Well, once again, some people would teach you that there is such a thing as sinless perfection in this life by reading these verses. But that's not what Peter is trying to show us here. He's trying to show us that Jesus Christ died to sin. He died once, that you and I could be sin-free, not in this flesh. And please do not misunderstand that I'm saying, when I'm speaking of this, I'm speaking of it's all right to sin. It's not all right to sin. But as long as we're in this flesh, we're going to have trouble. And Job, in the book of Job, it says, "Man that is born of woman is full of trouble." And it never ends in this life because we are in the flesh. But the key to these verses that I've just read in 1 John chapter 3, it says in verse 9, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." Why? "For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God." What seed? It's the seed of Jesus. Jesus is the seed. The Spirit of God dwells within the real person. That is the person who's going to go to heaven. That person, the real person, does not sin. This flesh is going to sin until we're with him, until we are perfect. We are not perfect at this point, but in the sight of God we are. Why? Because God's Son, His seed, remains in us because we have trusted Him as our Savior. He is the seed of righteousness, and it's because of His righteousness that we are going to heaven. It's not because of our righteousnesses, because our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. In the sight of God, His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin, and we are made righteous through His blood. So no one in this world can claim to be sinlessly perfected. Sinless perfection will not take place until this body is dead. Either we're with the Lord through the rapture, or we go to the grave. That's when this body quits sinning. And then the Bible says that the real person, the person, not the body, goes to be with the Lord. Now we're going to have new bodies. This body will be changed. It will be incorruptible, like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the word incorruptible mean? Sinless. It will be changed. And then we can say, oh, death, where is thy victory? Sin, where is thy victory? Because it's gone. Jesus Christ has now won the victory over death and sin for us because he knew no sin. Now, reasons that we're to have the mind of Christ. Let's read that verse once again, 1 Peter 4:1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he hath suffered in the flesh, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Now there are reasons to have the mind of Christ, according to verse 1. First, it's Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. And then we see that he who has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Christ died. He gave his life for us. The sin, the power of sin was erased when Christ died on the cross of Calvary. Now it's sad that sin has not ceased for everybody because they have not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Bible tells us that he died for the whole world. He died for the whole world, but those people in the world, we people, must trust him as Savior in order to have the blood of Christ applied to us. Verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 4, verse 2 of 4 says this, that he no longer should live in the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And this is simply telling us that there's a wrong and a right way to live in this flesh. Do not live for the lusts of the flesh, according to the first part of that verse. We are to live for the will of God. We are to do what God wants us to do as people. The first thing that a person has to do in order to live for the will of God is to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. We must receive him. We must trust him to take us to heaven. And that's what this verse is teaching. Verse 2 says once again that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. This is God's plan for every human being on this planet, that we are to live for the will of God and not live for the lusts of the flesh. And later we'll look in the remainder of this chapter, and we're going to see about lusts, lewdness, and drunkenness, and that's coming up next in verse 3. But I would remind you that Jesus died for you. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to trust him as Savior. God wants you to be with him in glory. And the only way you can do that is by asking Jesus to come in and say, Lord, I give you my life. I want you to save me so I can go to heaven. Lord, forgive me of my sin so I can go to heaven. I want to be with you. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me.
You've been listening to It's a Good Life. To request a free transcript of this program, you can write to Dr. Woodard at 497 Judith Avenue, Fruitland Park, Florida, 34731. That address, once again, is Dr. Lewis Woodard, 497 Judith Avenue, Fruitland Park, Florida, 34731. You may also visit our websites, lrwm.org or itsagoodliferadio.com. Until the next time, this is Doug Anderson reminding you, it's a good life living for the Lord. May the Lord bless you richly is our prayer.